Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John. In the sixth chapter, verses 1 through 14, listen now for the word of God. Now after this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. And now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages could not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place, and so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Here ends the reading. May God bless it to our understanding. And will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, let your word be rightly preached and truly heard this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It all started one night after dinner, when Mrs. Pasternak leaned through the swinging kitchen door and whispered, "Marie, Marie, I have something for you." I was at that time working for the Hebrew Academy for Special Children, a residential facility for mild to moderately retarded adults in the heart of the Catskills. By day, I taught the 40 or so residents basic academic skills. By night, I was their rec leader. So we were just heading into the dining room to recreate, when Mrs. P's head appeared through that kitchen door. And I have to say, I wasn't all that crazy about the school's cook. Though she stood all of 5 foot nothing, she seemed to me to be a fearsome woman. No one to be trifled with, that's for sure. And so with some hesitancy, I eased my way over toward her kitchen. To my great surprise, out from under her apron came a mason jar packed full of stuffed cabbage. "Here," she said, "take this home, but shh, shh, the rabbi should never know." I was a little stupefied, and I mumbled thank you, and took the jar and stowed it out of the way. Well, that exchange proved to be the first of many, as I became a regular recipient of Mrs. P's leftovers. A little cabbage here, a little herring there, the occasional blintz, or sometimes just a choice piece of fruit. I never asked her, and so I'll never know why I was so fortunate to be at the top of her leftover list. Maybe she liked me a little bit more than she let on, or maybe it was just that when Mrs. P got to cooking, there were always more than enough, and she was the sort to see that nothing that had been provided for her use would ever be wasted. But I can tell you that when I think of the words generosity, Mrs. Pasternak's crinkled, crabby old face comes to mind. You know, with all the resources we have at our disposal, you'd think there'd be a whole lot more of Mrs. P's type of generosity going on in the world right now. But sadly, nothing is farther than the truth. We live in an era of such abundance that leftovers are a given. We live in a culture that tells us that just enough is never really enough, and we have to push and push and push so that we can have more than enough. And as a result, we are surrounded by and drowning in our leftovers. Storage, once the purview of the humble cardboard box has become its own industry. Tupperware, Rubbermaid, Sterilite command whole departments in our discount stores. And when we run out of room in our garages and our attics, well, we can fill up a U-Store facility, at least until we can trade up into a mini mansion with walk-in custom closets that will hold even more stuff. And it goes on and on and on. 10 years after that evening at the kitchen door, I found myself again confronted by a heap of leftovers. I was no longer a teacher. I was now a seminarian, and I was on a mission trip with college-age students to the Tex-Mex border, where we were to do housing rehabs with indigent members of the local parish. But that day, we were touring the Mexican side of the border with a doctor whose mission was to reach out to those not receiving regular health care. And our travels had taken us to the outskirts of Matamoros, to the heart of the city dumps. It was 90 plus degrees that day. The heat was overwhelming, but the stench of the place, well, that was even more so. And we were there because the doctor's rounds included visiting a group of people so impoverished that they made their living scavenging the landfill. To see adults rummaging through that pile of wanton waste was one thing, but the sight that moved me to the point of tears, and still does today apparently, was the children there with them. I remember one little girl not much older than two stood forlornly around the family truck in which it appeared that she was living, and I thought how odd, how ironic, and how deeply sad that this sweet girl's survival hinged upon her parents' ability to take what those who had more than enough had tossed aside and turn it into perhaps just a little less than enough for their family. I came away from that dump, never again able to believe that the economic order of this world is as God intends it to be. Somehow, some way, we have to do better. Yet, where do we begin to heal the overwhelming anxiety of our age, the one that tells us that we must hold on to what we have for dear life, lest it slip through our fingers? And how do we begin to develop the kind of courage that it takes to live counter to our prevailing cultural values, which tell us that there just is never going to be enough to go around? Here is where the message of today's gospel reading comes to our aid. Are we not like Philip, who bemoaned that 6 months' wages wouldn't make a dent in the gaping hunger of the crowd, or like Simon Peter, who scoffed at the meager provisions offered up by a small boy? I think perhaps we are. Yet, by day's end, these skeptical disciples, well, they would learn one more time that God can do with us and our resources more than we can ever dream and imagine, as that little boy's generosity, paired with Jesus' power, proved to be not only enough to feed that crowd, but to create 12, count them, baskets of leftovers. We need, oh, how we need to relearn that lesson in our lives, in our ministry, and in our world. Too many of us live with the myth of scarcity rather than the doxology of abundance. We are more conscious of what we do not have than what we do have. And if we're going to be faithful to the example of Christ and are going to work in his spirit, then we must make use of what we have. And whether we believe that we've got a lot of work, have an awful lot to work with and to contribute to others, or whether we feel that, you know, what we have amounts to the equivalent of only a few loaves and a couple of fish, faithfulness to Christ means offering up whatever we have and doing so with generosity. As Christians, we can't afford to join the myriad of people walking around in the world dissatisfied with what they have, envious of those who have so much more, and dispirited by the suspicion that they'll never have that for which they yearn. Left in this awful condition, we grow increasingly disappointed, sad, and bitter as we go through our lives and grow old. As Christians, we come to know that life itself is a gift. It's a gift from God, and we soon realize that we are just like those 5,000 hungry souls who long ago received from the loving hand of God what they needed in the way of daily bread. And regarding what we have as precious gifts from God, modest though they may be in comparison to what some other people may have, Well, that delivers us from envy and disappointment and bitterness. It gives rise to continuing feelings of appreciation and abundance and generosity. If we follow the example of Jesus in feeding the 5,000, we will use what we have with gratitude to God, even as we trust God for the increase. In A Listening Heart, The Art of Contemplative Living, David Steindl Rast makes this profound observation. Thanksgiving, where it is genuine, does not look primarily at the gift and express appreciation. It looks at the giver and expresses trust. Surely as believers, we're all grateful at one level for the gifts that we've come to us from our hands of our loving God. Daily bread, work to do, friends to love, forgiveness of sins, recoveries from illness and injury, physical and emotional strength with which to bear the stresses and the trials of life. All of these are gifts that come to us. But we find a deeper level of gratitude when, by faith, we come to trust that the one who gave us these gifts can be trusted to continue giving them in the measure needed for what remains of our lives in this world, and can be trusted to bring us to a life of even greater fullness when this life ends. As persons who keep on receiving bread and fish sufficient to our need, we are called to trust the giver who has promised to provide for us. And in that trusting is born the absolute confidence that though we may have only a few loaves and a couple of fish to contribute, the one who gave them to us is able to do with what we have and with us more than we can ever imagine. When I became a member of the Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, the then interim pastor left a message on my answering machine a few days after I was received into the church. And the message went like this: Marie, we think that you would be a good member of the Jazz Vespers Committee, so please give Carolyn a call and she'll tell you how to get involved. And if that doesn't suit you, well, call me and I'll come up with something else for you to do. Well, let me tell you, I was so terrified of what that pastor might come up with that I phoned Carolyn immediately. And I spent the next 2.5 years cutting up Entenmann's pastries into pieces so small that there'd be more than enough to go around the reception that followed each monthly Jazz Vesper service. But you know, that little bit of encouragement to take on just a tiny bit of responsibility proved to be more than enough to draw me deeply into the life of the church, so that eventually I could hear God tapping me on the shoulder and saying, Marie, I have something else for you to do. And day by day, I've seen how God has taken the leftover bits and pieces of my previous life and made them more than enough to be the fodder out of which I undertake this ministry. The same holds true for every believer who is bold enough to offer up their gifts in Christ's service. When you add your prayers to those of others in our prayer chain, and when you do this with the confidence that more things are wrought by God in response to prayer than this world ever dreams of, you'll soon discover that your prayers plus God's power are more than enough. As you visit a friend in distress, not with anxiety about what the right thing to say is or what you're going to say, but with trust that God will use your presence as a means of healing, you'll find that your presence plus God's power will be more than enough. As you make an offering in the plate each Sunday with deep pleasure and the conviction that God can and will take these 5 little loaves and fishes and do really good and lasting things with them, then you find out that your gift plus God's power is more than enough. We're going to find out that our resources plus God's power is truly more than enough. And in this knowledge lies the freedom from going through life worrying about whether what we have to give will be adequate to produce the results required. People who know that their basic responsibility lies in giving thanks to God will go through life exercising their gifts, believing that God will produce the results. A life of radical gratitude precludes the possibility that we may rest easy with the knowledge that we are among the 5% of Earth's inhabitants who consume 90% of its resources. There's a challenge in there for us. Jesus distributed those loaves and fish so that no one had too much and no one had too little. and instructed the disciples to gather up the leavings so that none would be lost. I ask you, what if, in place of one more storage facility, one more set of Tupperware, one more Rubbermaid tubby, one more stenching landfill, we really sought to mobilize the resources that we have? Going around the social media verse this week, there was a meme that claimed that if you made $2,000 an hour every day of the week, from the time that Jesus was born up until now, and by some miracle you didn't have to pay taxes and you saved any penny, that right now you'd be sitting on about $8.3 billion. Now, people, Ken and the other numbers type in the church can go after that math and tell me how wonky it is, and it's a little fantastic if you ask me. But the idea of sitting on $8.3 billion is amazing. And then, here's the punchline. There'd be 30 people in America who are wealthier than you are if you were in that financial position. And yet we tend to tell ourselves that we are helpless to address the problems of this world, famine and disease, deep poverty, to really and truly make right the aftermath of natural disasters, because we don't have enough. Or do we? If we look at Jesus on a hillside long ago, and we see him perform a miracle that says that we can count on having enough, we need to look again, because this act of Jesus' ministry is meant to remind us of who we are and just what we are called to do. We are people who are continual recipients of the material and spiritual gifts with which God sustains our lives. And we are people who are called to minister to others, using what we have, giving thanks to God the giver, and trusting God for the results of our giving. May God give us the motivation and the will to embrace our calling in the strength of the food which God supplies, knowing and forever proclaiming that the grace of our God is always, now and forever, more than enough. To God the Father and the Holy Spirit be glory now and forever. And may all God's people say, Amen.